Amen. All right, well, it's great to be back in Spokane Valley. I always get corrected about that, so. Spokane, okay? Spokane. I don't know. People fight about that here? I mean, I don't know. Anyway, it's great to be back, and I wanted to kind of make up for time that I couldn't be here, so I just decided to come up for a Wednesday night service, and I'll be back in a few weeks. So for the second year anniversary, I'm excited about that, and Pastor Jones coming to preach. And I remember when we were just young whippersnappers that were just kind of just going soul winning together, and we had a big group of people that were going soul winning, and now me and him were both pastors. That's just like, wow, that happened pretty fast. But yeah, I'm very excited about Pastor Jones coming up, and he's gonna preach a good sermon, no doubt about that. And so I was gonna baptize Julia. Julia, do you want to get baptized in the sink? Is that something? No, I was teasing her before the service, saying that, you know, she's lucky I wasn't baptizing her, because I'd hold her down a little bit longer. So no, she has nightmares about baptisms tonight. It's not my fault, it's Brother Chaz. Yeah, you better be here on Sunday. No, I'm just teasing. So, but that's great that you're going to get baptized, and so it'll be the first baptism of the year. Is that correct? All right. Well, the church is doing great up here, and very excited about the second year anniversary, and I'm pumped. So looking forward to that. So thank you, everybody, for coming out tonight. I appreciate it. And I want to preach a different type of sermon tonight. And the title of the sermon is Help Wanted, Need Pastors Willing to Train. Help Wanted, Need Pastors Willing to Train. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for this great night. And for the people that have come out tonight, I pray you bless them with a special blessing, Lord. And I pray that anybody under the sound of my voice that is thinking about becoming a pastor someday, and they're just not sure, I pray you'd put it in their heart to know that there's definitely men that need to stand in the gap. And we have a very big, lots of gaps in this country, lots of gaps around the world for pastors that actually preach the truth and aren't out for themselves and trying to just make money or send people to hell with their false doctrine. Lord, I pray that you just bless the sermon tonight. Help me to preach it. Help me to be bold. And fill me with your spirit. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So help wanted, need pastors willing to train. Who's ever seen signs that say help wanted, willing to train? So I basically have 3 points tonight. And so I'm going to go through an introduction before I get to there. Because if you notice, if you were reading along in the chapter, it's a pretty serious chapter. There's a lot of, you know, harsh judgments coming down, God's wrath, so that he's going to melt people. And I mean, it doesn't sound like God's very happy about this, right? He's not happy about the state of affairs with the children of Israel. And Ezekiel was kind of one of those prophets like Jeremiah, who basically just had to rip face all the time, and people weren't listening to him. And he was basically one of the only guys in the world that was standing for the word of God and preaching what was true. And honestly, it's probably always going to be like that. But there's certain times in history when it just gets worse. And so we do have a dearth in the land. And I'm not talking about lacking Bibles. You can go to the Dollar Tree and buy a stack of Bibles, but there's plenty of Bibles. There's just not a lot of people to preach them. That's the problem, is that we have plenty of Bibles. You know, it's not that we don't have a vision. Me and my pastor friends, we have a vision to reach the world. We have a vision to reach Spokane Valley and also Idaho, I guess. And no, I'm kidding. But the whole world, right? And so many of you probably know that I'm starting a church in the UK. On February 14th, we're going to have our first official service over there. And, you know, right now, because of the flight restrictions and stuff, I'm not going to be able to go to the actual first service that's our official first service. But as soon as I get a chance to go over there, I'm going to, and I'm going to preach. And, but, you know, I mean, we can't just stop the work of God because, you know, the world's gone crazy right now. So I want the work of God to go on. And you know what? We need men that will stand in the gap in all these different areas so we can start churches. The people in the UK have been asking for a church for a long time. And so, and basically I just was watching what they were doing, and they still continued to meet. They were gathering together monthly for soul winning trips and things like that. And it really just started to affect me. And I don't know why it is, but I just like to start churches. But you know, I don't think that's a bad thing. I'm just, you know, my pastor friends probably think I'm a nut job or something, but someone's got to do it. Amen. Someone's got to stand in the gap. We got to have. There's a lot of gaps in the world, and we need to have some men that'll rise up And look, not every man of God has to be a pastor, but we do need pastors. We need men of God that will stand up and lead their families. We need, I mean, there could be, it's just, you know, pastor is a special position, but look, any man that, if you're disqualified for whatever reason, or you can't ever get qualified, you could still be a man of God in your church. Amen. You can still help the pastor in your church and help them to reach the land that you're in. So there's a dearth in the land. We have a vision to reach the world, but there's a dearth in the land, and what's lacking is pastors. It really is a lacking thing. And it makes me sad to see people that I know could be a pastor someday just flake off things that they could improve upon, the things that they could start getting ready for. And look, I didn't become a pastor until I was 42 years old. You know, I passed Moses' age. He was 40 when he finally went to the children of Israel and led them to the promised land. And you know, he was reluctant. If you think about Moses, he was trying to get out of it, wasn't he? He's like, I'm not very good at speaking. He's like, I'll send your brother can speak for you. You know, and he just like made excuses, and God finally just got angry with him and said, hey, you're going to be the one that's going. You're going. And then he just basically submitted to that. And why did Moses do that? He was the one that God picked. And you know, he saw the need. He was reluctant, but he saw the need, and he did what God asked him to do. And he was a faithful man, and he talked with God face to face. And so Moses was a great man of God. But see, people get this idea that like people just are just wanting to be pastors all the time. You know, I can't wait till I can become a pastor. And there are some people that are like that, and that's not bad. It's good to want to be a pastor. It's a good thing. But sometimes people are reluctant to become pastors when they have everything that's needed to qualify. And you know, I don't understand that. I mean, some people just aren't cut out to be pastors. I get that. But, you know, in this day and age, and the types of church that we go to, we need more men to rise up. We need more men to rise up and get trained. We need more men to rise up and preach. Because even if you can't be a pastor, you can still preach behind this pulpit. Amen. And there's men that step up and preach behind this pulpit all the time, and they're not pastors. So, you know, God wants all of his men to be filled with the Spirit. He wants all of his men to preach sermons. He wants, you know, I think Joshua was the one that said, my Lord Moses forbid them. There was some guys that were preaching in the camp, and he said, envious thou for my sake? Would to God that all of his, I think I'm butchering the verse, but all of his men were prophets, right? Amen. He wants all of his men to preach. He wants all of his men to prophesy. And it's not talking about prophesying into the future. It's just talking about preaching. So if you know, there's Brother Chad preached about being introverts. There's a lot of people that are introverts, some men that just don't want to talk or get up behind the pulpit. There's some, Pastor Jones is not like a big talker. Like, you know, I mean, he talks to me. He just might not talk to you, but no, I'm just kidding. But he really isn't a big chatty Cathy. You know, he doesn't just blow off of the mouth whenever he feels like it. But you wouldn't know that when he gets behind the pulpit and preaches God's word. Anybody can preach God's word. You got to be saved, and then, you know, you got to preach the Bible, of course, and you just got to be willing to do it. Amen. So, you know, and I was not like this guy that just couldn't wait to be pastor. I can be number two. I could be number 29. It doesn't matter to me. I just want to be in a church that serves God, and I want to be part of it. So, but I just really, you know, I was asked by a couple people to consider becoming a pastor, and, you know, after thinking about it for a while, I, you know, and praying to God about it, I just decided that was a road I was going to go down, you know, and here I am, 46 years old, you know. I wish I would have started when I was earlier. Earlier in my life, I wish I would have started preaching way before. I wish I hadn't wasted some of my years as a Christian just like teetering on it. Because there was times when I would go to my pastor and I'd say, hey, would you consider training me as a pastor? You know, and he'd be like, oh, yeah. And then it's kind of like Pastor Anderson asking his pastor to do it, and he refused to do it. And it's just, you know, one of those things. And then I finally got to the point where I felt like I was too old to do it. And maybe I am. But, you know, someone has to stand in the gap. Someone has to stand in the gap in Vancouver, Washington, and I'm not some great person, just a regular guy, just a regular dude, all right? And so you don't have to be some special holier-than-thou person to be a pastor. Now, obviously, you have to meet qualifications. I'm going to get into that. But, you know, it's really sad today that we have a dearth in the land. And dearth means a scarcity or lack of something. So there's a lack of pastors, isn't there? There's a lack of men of God that want to step up and preach And you know, there's a lack of ladies that don't want to follow their husbands in the things that they want to do. And ladies, you need to get behind your husband and follow him. He shouldn't be following you, you should be following him. That's how the Bible explains it. You know, God is our head. The Lord Jesus Christ is, you know, God is the head of Christ. Christ is the head of man, and man is the head of the wife. Period. That's what the Bible teaches. So if you're holding your husband back from doing a great work for God, you shouldn't do that. You should try to get behind him, you know, and try to, you know, just be supportive of him. And so even just about going to church with them, you know, don't kick back and not go to church and say, you know, I just don't really feel like going. And don't, you know, be all in. If your husband's all in, be all in with him. Amen. So in our day, we are living in a time when there's a lot of false religion and apostasy. Isn't that true?
Yeah.
I mean, if this isn't the great falling away, I'm not really sure what it is. I'm serious. Amen. Like, even amongst Baptist preachers and amongst Baptist churches, they've lost their way. Like most independent Baptist churches around here, they won't preach the things that we preach about. They're too scared. They don't want to lose their tithing. They don't want to lose their glorious building or whatever. And they're too scared to preach the whole counsel of God because they know their tithers are going to walk out. The moss-backed deacons that they pick to be the deacons of the church, you know, it's usually the guys with the most money. And then those guys run the pastor and tell him what they're going to spend money on and all that stuff. So, you know, I don't know where Christianity came up with this whole thing where they're, you know, have a deacon-run church. You know, I guess they got that from voting in America or something. But you don't see that in the Bible. Was Moses led by a deacon board in the Old Testament? No. He told them what to do. That's how God has always worked in any leadership position. Does David have a council of people that told him how he was supposed to rule? No. That's the way the Bible has it. There's one person that rules over the people, and that's just the way it is. So, but unfortunately, you get a lot of bad apples in the new, or not in the new IFB, but in the old IFB. You know, I mean, Brother Chad preached a whole sermon about Bonner's Ferry and how that pastor treated him up there. And, you know, it's the same story. I could go around this whole room and I could get the same story about the pastor that sucked at the church that they used to go to. They're preaching lies. They're preaching repent of your sins. They're preaching a bunch of trash. And all they're doing is just hindering the people from serving God. They don't go soul winning themselves. So they're just, you know, what are they doing? They're running a country club. Yeah. They're running a garden ministry. They're running a... You know, sorry, Brother Robert, you heard me say that before. The church that he used to go to, they literally have, when they have outreach, they have this tab that has like six or seven things on it, and one of them is a garden ministry. And look, there's nothing wrong if you want to give your garden, you know, the best watermelons in the city to people that are poor and try to get them saved or whatever. There's nothing wrong with that.
They had good onions.
It's that Hanford water. But anyway...
Yeah.
But there's nothing wrong with that. But what happened to soul winning? What happened to that? Oh, it doesn't work.
Preach it.
I talked to that pastor. He said, that doesn't work here. That, you know, I wanted to do a soul winning marathon in Tri-Cities, and I like to go through a local pastor that maybe is just, they've kind of lost their way. Maybe they used to go soul winning and stuff like that. But he just blew me off. He got mad at me. So I was just like, all right, well, whatever. But that's the state of affairs that we're in. And that's just independent Baptist churches. They're preaching lies. They're preaching Shekinah glory and all this other garbage.
Amen. Yep.
Shekinah is some kind of female goddess. Do you think our God is a female?
No.
You're mistaken about that if that's what you think. I mean, there's, you know, when a pastor gets up and says Shekinah glory, you know, you just know that they don't know what they're talking about.
Amen.
Yep. But it's not just that. It's about all kinds of different subjects. They just... Even when the bombing happened at Pastor Mejia's church, I'm banned on Facebook, so don't try to get a hold of me on Facebook right now. Every count is down right now. I just call the guy a piece of trash. And you know why I call him a piece of trash? Because he's sitting there bagging on Pastor Mejia about what he preaches about the Jews and what he preaches about the rapture. I mean, is really that a big thing to go against your brother in Christ over their church being bombed because you don't agree with some doctrine that's not about salvation? It's ridiculous. And they're wrong about it too, by the way.
Amen.
Anytime I ever ask a pre-tribulation rapture believer for one verse that's clear, they never can give one. You know why they can't? Because it doesn't exist. So if your whole doctrine is built up off of a verse that doesn't exist, then you're wrong. Amen. It's that simple. So in Ezekiel chapter 22, look at verse 23. So just like in Ezekiel's day, today we're dealing with the same thing. Apostasy. We're dealing with just a bunch of wicked people basically running the religious centers in that day. And we're living in a day just like that. But look what it says in verse 23. It says, "And the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, say unto her, Thou art the land that is not cleansed, nor rained upon in the day of indignation. There's a conspiracy of her prophets in the midst thereof. Like a roaring lion ravening the prey, they have devoured souls. They have taken the treasure and precious things. They have made her many widows in the midst thereof." Does it sound like their religious people are in a good track here? No, they're like ravening wolves. There's a conspiracy of the prophets in the midst thereof. They have devoured souls. What does that mean? They're leading people to hell. Because those people, like Jesus said, that people, those Pharisees would compass sea and land to bring forth one proselyte, and that they would make him twofold more the child of hell than they are themselves. And so they would like literally travel for miles and miles to get some person to convert to Judaism and basically make them unsavable. I mean, these guys are already unsavable, then making them double unsavable, whatever that means. But seriously, I mean, this does not sound like a good situation that Ezekiel's in his day. It says, "Her priests have violated my law and have profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and profane." And as a preacher, our job is to put a difference between the holy and the profane. It says, "Neither have they showed difference between unclean and clean." And we're supposed to preach about the wickedness of sin and specifically preach on those types of things. And say, "Hey, this is clean. This is not clean. Avoid this. This is what you cling to." Amen. The goodness and the things of God and keeping his commandments. And stay away from wickedness, fornication, adultery, theft, and all the other sins that there are. But see, in his day, they weren't making a difference between that. You walk into any Baptist church and they'll probably divorce a couple because of whatever reason they want to. "Oh, he's not following God." Okay, well, you can divorce him, and then they'll remarry that person to another person that goes to that church. Wicked! Amen. It's wicked! And, you know, there's one thing that I deal with that I really have a hard time with. It's divorce and marriage problems. I don't like to see marriage problems. I don't like to see divorce and remarriage issues. And you know why? It's because the prophets are devouring the people. They're not telling them what's right and what's wrong. The Bible's so clear about that subject that if you divorce and remarry somebody else, it's adultery. Yep. But how many different Baptist churches do you think will actually teach that? I know my friends teach that. But like most Baptist churches will not teach that. They'll say, "Oh, it's okay for the cause of fornication." They don't even understand the Bible. Fornication and adultery are two different things. Amen. But, you know, it doesn't surprise me. They're listening to Glenn Beck and Sean Hannity more than they're reading their Bible. Yep. That's the problem. They're watching, they're, you know, going on Newsmax, and they're going on Fox News. They don't do Fox News, apparently. I'm behind the times on that. But Newsmax is like the new thing. Somebody listened to a sermon, and I was just looking at their comment on one of my YouTube sermons, and they say, "You lost me. You lost me when you start talking about Trump." It's like, what do you mean? He's the most fag-friendly president we've ever had. I mean, there's a picture of him actually holding up an LGBT flag and saying, "Oh, I love the homos," or whatever. He loves them. He said he'd let Caitlyn Jenner use all of his bathrooms. I mean, and you expect me to not preach against that? You expect me not to preach against the pride of Trump? And I know that new IFB people got wrapped up in the Trump thing. It's okay. I understand. But he's done now. Now he's lost. Now you can quit listening to QAnon and start listening to the Bible being preached. Is that how you say it? I'm sorry. QAnon. They're always saying, stick to the plan. You just got to stick with the plan. Yeah, the plan is he got beat, and now he's done. Yeah. And now we got some whoremonger, wicked pedophile as our president. Yeah. And look, if he's willing to sniff little girls' hair in public, he probably does a lot worse things behind closed doors.
Yeah. Right. Amen.
And I have no use for a president like that.
Amen.
Not my president. Isn't that what they said for like the last 4 years or whatever?
Yeah.
Not my president. Unless he's signing that check that I got. Ooh! I didn't see him sending back the check, so it's pretty funny. That whole $620 that we got or whatever it was on the line, was it 620? It was 600 or something. Did he get it? No, Chad didn't get it. He makes too much money. But just kidding. But look,
I paid yours.
But look at what the Bible says in verse 26. It says they put no difference between holy and profane. Neither have they showed difference between unclean and clean. And they have hid their eyes from my Sabbath. You know, translate that into modern day. People don't go to church. You know, these people aren't going to church. They're hiding their eyes from my Sabbath, and I am profaned among them. It's in a sad state. But you know what? Christianity today is in a sad state also.
Amen.
It says their princes in the midst thereof are like wolves, ravening the prey to shed blood and to destroy souls and get dishonest gain. That's what the pastors are doing today. You know? And you know, I think there used to be a lot more saved by faith alone pastors in the country, but I think they've all been basically replaced by a bunch of, you know, repent of your sins, you got to turn from your sins to be saved, and all this other garbage. And you know what? They might call themselves Baptist, they might call themselves fundamental, they might call themselves King James only, they might call themselves hard preaching or whatever, they might call themselves fundamental. But you know what? They're not really that way. They're a bunch of not... I mean, they might as well just, you know, get the pink shirts and, you know, roll their pant legs up and not wear socks with their shoes, because they're just like those preachers. They don't preach specifically about sin hardly at all anymore. You know, obviously, I'm not saying every single old IFB is like that, but pretty much a lot of them are. And not only... Even if they are hardcore fundamentalists, they're still wrong on a lot of their doctrine. So, look what it says in verse 28. And her prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, thus saith the Lord, when the Lord hath not spoken. You get a lot of that today, too. They're saying, God said this, but that's not what he really said. Isn't that what charismaniacs do? Charismaniacs, they always get up and say, God told me this. You liar. Sit down and shut up.
Yeah.
Pentecostals are the worst. It just pisses me off.
Yeah.
And you know why? Because they're lying and saying that God spoke to them when he really didn't.
Yeah.
They're getting up. I had a lady that was cutting my hair, and I thought, well, she's Christian or whatever. And she talked about Glenn Beck the whole time. But back then, I was probably a little more of a Fox News Baptist than I am now. But one time she got up at the end of cutting my hair, and she said, wait, hold on. Oh, the Lord is told. And she tells me all this stuff that the Lord said. I said, shut your mouth. I'm done. I'm never coming back here again. You liar.
Amen.
It would piss me off.
Yeah.
But I would never give. I'd rather give my money to a regular barber that wasn't saved than give it to her. So, anyway. And it says, their prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. What is untempered mortar? Well, if you've ever done construction, have you ever mortared a chimney, Brother Chad? I know you have. I used to hate doing that. I was afraid to do it. You have to cut the chimneys out and put new flashing in there, and if you've never done roofing before, you wouldn't understand what I'm talking about. But chimneys have mortar in between the bricks, and so if you don't mix the mortar right, then what happens is it doesn't harden right, or maybe you put too much water in it. If you put too much water in it or not enough, it's not going to hold up. So basically, it's saying that the prophets have daubed them with untempered mortar. So basically everything that they say basically just falls apart. See, and they seeing vanity and divining lies. So they're building stuff, it's a house of lies, and they're building it with untempered mortar. Mortar that will not harden, or It's not. It's basically something that's not brought to the proper consistency. Now, ladies, you could probably get this one. But when you're making cookies, you know, you got the blender and you're trying to get everything to the right consistency. Who makes cookies in here, ladies? All right. See me after church. But making cookies, yeah. Or whatever you make, you know, you have to mix stuff, right? And so basically you have to mix things to proper consistency. That's what these prophets are doing. And, you know, basically this time in Ezekiel is like the time that we're living in now. There's nothing new under the sun. There was false prophets then, there's false prophets now. There's false teachers now, there was false teachers back then. Look at verse 29. It says, "And the people of the land have used oppression and exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." And that's one of the saddest verses in the Bible to me, is that when God's looking for a man, he's seeking for a man that could actually stand up before the Lord and stand and make stand in that gap that there is for the land. And it says that I should not destroy it. Because, look, God has to destroy sin. God has to destroy wickedness. And you know what he wants? He wants a man to stand up and stand in the gap for the land. And that's what a prophet or a preacher is supposed to do. That's what a pastor does. When I, you know, as a pastor in Vancouver, Washington, I'm there trying to stand in that gap so that God won't destroy that place. And look, I'm not waiting for fireballs to come down at any moment. But you know what? God has destroyed societies all throughout history. You know, Machu Picchu used to be some great marveling engineering, you know, like they think aliens built it or something. That's how well together the stones are put. But there's rope marks on them, so it wasn't aliens. But anyway, look, there's societies all over that have just been destroyed. And you know what happens? They don't have a man to stand up in the gap. The devil just basically takes over that society. And the people just are in wickedness and total utter wickedness. They turn to cannibalism and human sacrifice. And that's the end of that culture. You know, we're not doing human sacrifice on an altar in this country, but we're doing it in the abortion clinics all over this country. Yeah. You think God's just not going to do anything about that? You'd be wrong about that. God is absolutely going to do something about that. And when people say that they don't believe America's Babylon, you got to take a look at the big picture. We lead the world in all kinds of wickedness. Yeah. We lead the world in homosexuality. We're the ones that are paying for it in other countries to be promoted. Billions of dollars in Africa promoted for homosexuality. They're taking the stimulus money or whatever, what do they call it? They're taking money of our money in these big bills that they're passing, and they're using it in Pakistan to do gender studies. And, well, that really makes a big difference. That's really, and we get $600. Thanks for your hard work, essential workers. It's wicked. Amen. They're giving away money for wickedness. And why? Because they want to just promote that country to be just as wicked as they are. I mean, to me, it seems like the devil's a homo. I mean, what in the world? Why is that the big agenda?
Yeah, amen.
Seriously. The Bible says that the Antichrist is not going to have the desire of women. To me, that translates as faggot.
Yeah.
Amen.
I mean, or that he just is a eunuch. You know, I don't know. It's Johnny Nixon or something. Johnny Nixon's the Antichrist. But anyway, so it's really sad when God looks at a land and he says, you know what, there's nobody standing in the gap for Spokane, Washington. There's nobody standing in the gap for Seattle, Washington. There's nobody standing in the gap in the UK. You know, those people don't even have they didn't have a church to go to, you know, that was legit. Most of them, even if they were King James only, they were scared to preach the truth. They don't go soul winning. What good are they? You know? Yeah. They're like supposed to be trodden down by the foot of man. They're worthless. God just cast them out.
Amen.
So we need to rise up, you know, in this generation and get a whole group full of people that are willing to stand in the gap. We need men, we need women, we need children, everybody. This is a big team. This is one big team that we have here, and everybody in this church counts.
Amen.
It's not just about one man. But you know what? It's men that are supposed to lead the charge, and that's the way God's ordained it. So, but we need our, you know, obviously, if a man wants to be a pastor, then, you know, his children got to be in subjection. His wife has to be in subjection. And they have to, you know, basically, that's what helps qualify a man of God to be a pastor in the first place. Because if you can't control your kids, and kids, you have a responsibility to obey your parents. It's not just, hey, you know, I'll just do whatever I want until I get caught. That's not, is that right before the Lord?
No.
Do you have to get caught before you do the right thing? So that's the way a lot of kids are. Hopefully nobody in our, no kids in our church is like that. I'm sure they never do anything wrong, right? But you know, sometimes it's kid, you know, kids, you have a choice. You can serve the Lord or you can serve yourself. Or you can, I can't wait to get out until I'm 18 to go move wherever I want. I hope our kids aren't like that. Our kids aren't like that. Our kids are all in church. So, and it, because I wanted to change. I wanted my life to be different. I wanted our kids' lives to be different. And so I purposed in my heart to make that happen. Amen. Was I a perfect parent? Absolutely not perfect. But, you know, you gotta make good decisions with your children. You know, letting them date when they're 16, not a good idea. You know, can you support a household right now? Are you ready for a girlfriend? No, you're not. Daddy and mommy would be very upset. So men should be ready, you know, to before they get married. You should have a good job and be willing to, you know, make that sacrifice to support a family by yourself, because in the Bible, it talks about men working outside the home, not women. So anyway, I'm off track here. So let me just say this. Do you see what happens when there's no man to stand in the gap? Do you see what's happening in this world right now? You know, why is it that just, you know, a dozen churches or whatever are leading the charge in soul winning and trying to make a difference in this world? Why is it that I have to start five or six churches by myself? Why? Because there's not people that are standing in the gap. There's no other people that are trying to do to start churches and raise up men. You know, I'm glad we got men in our churches that do a good job. You know, I'm happy about that, but we need more. So we're heading into the end times, folks. I mean, Amen. There's no doubt about that. We are actually, biblically, we are in the end times.
Amen.
We just don't know when everything's going to kick off.
Amen.
But I mean, if they can already do global currency and they could basically shut down all the nations of the world to make them more masks, how far away are we? I mean, that's basically what they're doing, except for in Idaho. It's Goshen. Idaho's Goshen. I went into a restaurant, no mask. I had it on when I walked in. I looked like a total idiot because I was only wearing. I quickly took it off, hid it in my pocket. But seriously, I mean, and then our cell phones have apps that can tell you who you got in contact with that had the coronavirus.
Oh, man.
I mean, things are escalating, not in a good way. I mean, pretty soon they're probably going to say, Pastor Thompson, you can't travel anywhere because you haven't taken the vaccination or whatever. They are talking about that.
Yeah.
I'm not sure if that's actually going to happen. It might. It might in some countries. You know what? I'm just not going to be able to travel to some countries, I guess. But hopefully that day doesn't come, but it probably will. I mean, it probably will. So when you think about how important it is to have a man to stand in the gap between the living and the dead, that's what Aaron did. He stood between the living and the dead. It's easy to see, though, that there's a dearth in the land. Isn't it easy?
Yeah.
And we got a lot of young guys in this church. You know, do you want to be a pastor someday? I hope that somebody does. I hope that one of you guys want to. Or even just like a deacon or an evangelist or whatever. There's lots of different things that you can do. And so point number one is help wanted. We need men to stand in the gap. Okay? And all that was introduction. Well, I'll try to preach this really fast.
Amen.
So, hey, I'm not here that often, so I'm going to just give it all to you. All right, so point number one is help wanted. So help wanted, pastors needed, will train. That's what the points are. So let's look at verse 30 again. It says, I saw for a man among them that they should make up a hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. That's the sad thing, is God's looking for men that will stand in the gap, and he finds none. Or finds, hopefully he finds some. There's a few that have answered the call, but the stakes are high. There's millions of there's billions of people on this planet, and how many are getting up and ripping face and starting churches and, you know, just knocking doors like crazy for soul winning? I know this church is right here. You guys are doing a great job. And this church is going to grow. And we're going to get a different building at some point. Brother Chad's trying to make that happen. But we'll see what happens. So,
in Idaho.
Yeah, in Idaho. He's trying to go to the promised land, Idaho. But Proverbs 20, verse 6 says, "Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find?" That's a sad verse, too. A faithful man who can find? It's hard to find faithful men that are willing to stand in the gap and be counted. Turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And look, not every church is always going to get a pastor. It might not happen, because look at Ephesians 4, verse 11. It says, "And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers." Does it say that those are at every church? No. You might just be stuck with an evangelist for a long time, which is not a bad thing. You know, Chad's doing a great job. But ultimately, you want a pastor to lead a church. That's the goal. So, you know, in all of our churches, I'm trying to get where we can get pastors for the churches so that we can start more churches. But it's not happening all that quickly, but it does take time. I don't want to just ordain willy-nilly the worst people of the land or something like Jeroboam. It's like, hey, let's get the worst. Hey, I know you're not qualified, but I'm going to have you be the pastor. I'm not going to do that. I know the old IFB does that. You know, they come right out of college ordained with a Bible college certificate in their hand, you know, wet behind the ears. They've never done anything, and then they become pastor. Pastor with no wife, no kids, and that's not what the Bible teaches. There's qualifications that you have to meet. And in churches like ours, there's strict qualifications. We actually believe what the Bible says. And so in order to get ordained guys, it's actually harder, because a lot of places you can go and you can be a pastor. You can send away for a certificate and be an ordained minister out of a Cracker Jack box, practically. I mean, I think that you can actually send away and spend like $250 and you are an ordained minister. You can do weddings. You can do, you know, bar mitzvahs or whatever. I don't know. But the Bible has strict qualifications for you to be a pastor. But it's a gift to have a man of God, a man to stand in the gap in your area. There's people all over this country that are begging me to start churches in their areas all the time. Like, I don't know why they picked me. Why would you? But, you know, my cup runneth over. I can only handle so much, you know. But so that's why I train them to do the job, and then I just leave them alone. So they do all the work for me. So they just call me for the big stuff. It's like, you know, I'm just following that pattern in Exodus chapter 18, where, you know, Moses' father-in-law said, "Hey, you got to get some people that can do the work underneath you." So, but Brother Chad was pretty much ready made. He was plug and play. And I was just like, "Okay, bye, Chad. See you later. Happy ordination. Bon voyage." That wasn't really the plan, but coronavirus like basically hit right when we ordained Brother Chad, so it's kind of been a nightmare a little bit with certain things. But, you know, it's a strange time that we're living in.
Yeah.
And you just wonder, what is the ultimate goal for all this weirdness? And it's probably something to do with a one-world government, a one-world religion, and a one-world leader. It's probably something to have to do with that.
Amen.
I mean, the whole globe is, and yeah, it's a globe, it's a sphere. The whole globe is locked down in some kind of pandemic mode right now. Look, I'm not saying that people don't get sick from it, they do. I'm not saying people don't die from it, I know they do. But is it worth shutting down the whole world economy and all this other stuff that's going on? I mean, it doesn't seem like it's as bad as they said it was. So, but according to, they got 500,000 deaths in the United States so far. That's what they're saying. You know, any drive-by shooting that happens in Los Angeles, COVID death. I don't know. I mean, I don't know. I'm not I don't want to stand here and say I know every little statistic or whatever, but, you know, when it comes to the government, it's kind of hard to believe them a lot of times. I mean, they did kill JFK and said one magic bullet, like, bounced around and then shot him all these times, it bounced around the car and then killed him. And it was Lee Harvey Oswald with the bolt-action rifle from the, you know, like, I can't remember how far away it was, but if you buy that, that's ridiculous. If you think that the, you know, the 9/11 was done and it wasn't an inside job, I mean, you need to do some research. The government is not always on our side. Just put it that way. So, in verse 12 it says, for the perfecting of the saints. So that you get the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. For what? The perfecting of the saints. It's not so that's the only time you ever get preached to. It's for the perfecting of the saints. So you can get better. So you can get to be, you know, not that you're going to be ever 100% perfect, but it's to perfect your Christian life. It's to give you stuff that you need to hear. Because you can learn all things just by reading the Bible on your own. But God gave us pastors and teachers and evangelists and apostles and prophets to perfect the saints for the work of the ministry. Is the work of the ministry hard, Brother Chad?
Oh, it's easy.
That's not what he tells me on the phone. It's not easy.
No, it's not.
It's a sacrifice.
Amen.
And, you know, especially if you're working another job at the same time, it can be very difficult. But it is a gift that God gives the people in the land. And if a man, but it takes a man to rise up. It takes a man to take that challenge and say, yes, God, I will stand in the land. I will stand in that gap for you. I'm going to do what I can do to help the kingdom of God. But they're few and far in between. So, and it says, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, like the flat earth and all this other garbage that comes up, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. You know, there's many false prophets out there. There's many people that want to take you out of this church. There's many people that are lying in wait. You know, when you think of lying in wait, in the Bible, it's like they're usually are lying in wait to attack, because that's basically what it is. But this is a spiritual attack that it's talking about. It says where they lie in wait to what? Deceive. People want to deceive you. And that's what most of Christianity, quote unquote, is these days. That's what all the other religions are, for sure. They want to deceive you. They want to pull you from your position in Christ. They want to stop you from soul winning. Look, the devil, do you think the devil likes you going soul winning? No, you got a big target on your back here because you are doing the soul winning, because you are doing the work. And, you know, you see all the drama that happens in the new IFB, right? Why do you think that is? Why are people always throwing darts at us? You know, I mean, like the Reason File guys and all these other people are just, you know, just gnashing their teeth on us and trying to get us to fall, trying to just, they just make up stuff. They just make up things, and then so that they hope that you'll be deceived by that you'll believe those lies. And people just make up anything. I mean, the Sodomites make up anything. When the Sodomites came to our church to protest us, they just made up the whole story. They said, we attacked them by leaving an invitation on their door when we knew that they were homosexuals. But why would I leave an invitation on the door of homosexuals when I don't want them to come to my church? And I explained that to them. And I explained that to them. I explained it to all of them with all their freaky Elton John looking costumes on and all this other stuff. Twerking in spandex in front of our kids. Showing pictures, filthy pictures of themselves to people as they walked in.
Sick.
But we're the bad guys. Saying that they're this. That girl said that she was going to make our daughters into lesbians. I mean, that's how she's like just attacked us. You know what? I just told them, I said, I'm going to do a retraining. I'm going to go in and I'm going to preach a sermon. I'm going to tell them, don't knock. If someone has homo flags and a bunch of LGBT stuff on their house or on their cars, don't leave an invitation. Don't talk to them. And you know why? Because they're just going to say we're targeting them. And yet, there might be someone that could be saved in that house. or, you know, that we could get saved in that house. But I don't want the hassle. I mean, if they're showing their banners to us. It's like when you go to those houses and they have Seahawk everything. That's on Sunday and you're going soul winning.
Yeah.
And it's the Seahawks are playing at that time. What do you get?
Yeah.
They're worshiping their gods. Just like the LGBT have their rainbow flags that they stole from God. They stole the rainbow flag and are trying to take the rainbow for themselves. It's pride. And so what do they do? They just want to throw it in God's face. Well, there's people out there that are lying in wait to deceive us, and we need God's men to stand up and make up the hedge, stand in the gap. We need that now more than ever. And people in the world right now are saying, well, there's no jobs to go to. Have you heard about people, you know, there are all these unemployment. Did you know that the state of Washington was hacked? Everybody that applied for any unemployment in Washington, 1.6 million people hacked all their information.
Whoa.
So, but it's funny, you know, these people, they're on this unemployment, and there's people, they're making more than people that are actually outside working.
Yeah.
And they're just accepting anything. Oh, you know, my cat's sick or something. You know, I got to stay home and take care of my cat. I actually at my work got a thing that if you need to take time off of work because your dog or your cat, that you could take time off work for that. I mean, they're just giving it for any reason. I looked at that and I was like, you got to be kidding me.
Wow.
So, you know, everybody in this room probably has to go out and work their guts out.
Amen.
to make a dollar. And there's people who are sitting on their rear end playing Call of Duty and making sweet moolah. And just doing whatever they want. You know, and then here's your $600. Enjoy it. I mean, what's $600 going to do? Buy your groceries for a month or something? I mean, and then these guys are just sponging off the government. But, you know, these lazy bums, they don't want to work and do the jobs that are available to fill. And so this sermon is about, like, we need pastors. We need men to stand in the gap. There's help wanted. God wants your help. You know, but to be a pastor, you have to be qualified. You know, it's not like working at McDonald's. You know, anybody can go get a job at McDonald's. You know, some of you are probably overqualified to work at McDonald's. But when you hand in an application to God, you got to have all the everything, you know, ready to go. You got to, when your resume goes to God, you got to meet all these qualifications that are in the Bible. So it's not just like taking any regular job. But if you desire to be a pastor someday, you got to start building your resume now. You got to start building your resume. And so, you know, it's something that takes time to do, you know. And we require 10 times that you read the Bible. Is 10 times read in the Bible going to make you a pastor? Oh, hey, great, you're a pastor now. No, it's more than that. Pastor's job is a hard job. And you know, you're talking with people all the time. You know, sometimes I get tired of talking. Not right now, but sometimes I get tired of it. You know, and I just don't want any more questions. No more questions. So, like, when I get home, my mom asks a lot of questions. So I'm like, Mom, come on, please. And then her and my wife are at the same time. They're doing rando questions. I just, no. They want to know the details. When are you flying out? Tomorrow. What time? In the morning? I think I just make it difficult on purpose. It's okay for my wife to ask me questions. I'm just kidding. But there gets to be a point where it is hard. You're dealing with a lot of people. And when you have a lot of churches, there's a lot of people problems. So, but I love being a pastor. I'm not up here trying to complain. I like it. It's a great job. It's fulfilling. And I want to continue to do it till I die, or until I'm too old and I can't preach anymore, or something. But you got to have to get a job as a pastor, though. You know, there's help wanted, but to get a job as a pastor, you have to have a good resume. You have to have the right resume. Now, to be just a man that will stand in the gap, hey, just read your Bible, come to church, go soul winning. You're doing a great job. You are standing in the gap. You're doing a great job. But pastors is a different story. So there is more qualifications that you have to meet. So If you're wanting to be a pastor, start right now. Don't wait until you're 42 years old to become a pastor. Start right now. Start meeting those qualifications now. Nobody ever instructed me in that way. Nobody ever said, hey, if you want to be a pastor someday, why don't you just start reading your Bible like crazy? I never even heard about reading your Bible cover to cover until I heard it from Pastor Anderson. Like, I used to read the Bible all the time, but I didn't keep track of how many times I read it. So I'm sure I've read, you know, I don't know even know how many times I've read the Bible, but I know I had to start counting to be ordained as a pastor, right? So there's certain things that you have to be able to do. But, you know, the first thing you need to start doing is following the leaders that you have in your life. That would be, that's what I would say is the number one thing you got to start doing. You want to be a pastor, follow the leader that you have in your life. Follow the leader at church, follow your leader at work. You know, don't follow your wife. She's not the leader. You know, she's supposed to follow you. But I'm just saying, the first thing you need to do is you need to be able to have people that you follow. Because what did Elijah do, you know, when he called Elisha? He's just like, come on, let's go. And he was like, I got to go say goodbye to my family. He killed the cows. He burned them up with the wood. And what did he do? He poured water on Elijah's hands. I mean, that's not a very fulfilling job, is it? You know, but you got to start somewhere. Well, here, I need some water. Wash my hands. And that's just the way everything started with Elisha. You didn't really see Elisha preaching or doing any great miracles or anything until Elijah was already done. So what did he do in the meantime? He was just helping him. And so if you want to be a pastor, the best thing to do is help that man of God that you're already serving under and start helping him. Start pouring the water on his hands, you know, but just make sure he knows that you're doing it. I think it's kind of weird. Brother Chad, here you go. It's like, hey, okay, thanks. Hand sanitizer. So, number one, there's help wanted. God has a help wanted sign, and it's open for invitation. But to be a pastor, that's the thing that I'm going to focus on in point number two. We need pastors and other full-time workers. So, Titus chapter 1, verse 3. Turn to Titus chapter 1, verse number 3. It says, but hath in due times manifested his word through what? Preaching. Which is committed unto me. So Paul had preaching committed unto him. But it says, according to the commandment of God our Savior, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ our Savior. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I appointed thee. So what did he commission Titus to do? To ordain elders in every city. And that was just on a small island called Crete. If you look up Crete, it's not really that big of a place. But at that time, he said, I want, you know, elders in every city. So do you think if God wants elders in every city in Crete, that he wants elders in every city in this country? No. Absolutely. But we're well behind that. I mean, that'd be a tough job just to have elders in every city in Washington, because there's a lot of cities here. So we have a big job to do. But, you know, I feel like part of my job is going and ordaining elders in every city. And how do I do that? Well, first I got to start a church. Then I got to train a man. And then I got to ordain those elders. So, but it says, as I appointed thee. So Paul had an appointment to Titus to start churches and ordain those elders. They were probably already started. So he didn't just like go, I'm here today to ordain an elder. And that's like the first time they ever met. I'll pick Robert. Elder, okay, bye. I'll lay my hands on you. It doesn't work like that. There's training that has to go into that man. And so it takes time to get someone that you can ordain. So it says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife. So you can't be divorced. You can't be divorced, remarried. It says, the husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. So you have to have your house in order. It says, for a bishop must be blameless as the steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine, no striker, not given to filthy lucre, which is money, but a lover of hospitality, a lover of good men, sober, just, holy, temperate, holding fast the faithful word, as he hath been taught, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and convince the gainsayers. For there are many unruly and vain talkers and deceivers, especially they of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole houses, teaching things which they ought not for filthy lucre's sake. It's a hard job. You got to maintain all these different things, and in 1 Timothy chapter 3 gives you all the other ones that you're supposed to do too. So I'm going to read a couple of those. Go ahead and turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3 though. But look, it's a hard job. And so if you want to be a pastor, you got to learn and you got to get all this stuff in order. It's like you're multitasking multiple different things at the same time. Because it's not easy being a pastor. You know, and you think you got everything all, everything's good to go, smooth sailing for the Sunday morning service, and all of a sudden, like, the printer won't work. You can't download your sermon for some reason. You accidentally erased your whole sermon. You ever had that happen? Talk about a nightmare. That's happened to me before, once. The whole sermon gone. Right before I was supposed to preach in Sacramento. Like, in front of all those people at the Red Hot Preaching Conference. So... that happened to me. It was only like an 8-minute sermon though, so it was like the first time I ever preached there. But I don't know how I did. I was doing like the Bible software for, you know, I was using their copy and paste method, and so I don't know what I did, but I deleted the whole thing. I was just like, really? And some of you know, it's harder to write a 10-minute sermon than it is a full-length sermon sometimes. So, but anyway, all these things have to be a requirement. It says, if any be blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. That's the first part you got to get down. Getting your Bible reading in. You know, you can't be a striker. You can't be an MMA champion, apparently. given to money. If you're in it for the money, you're in it for the wrong reason.
Yep.
Ravi Zacharias, when he kicked the bucket, had $7 million that we know about. I preached a sermon calling him a false prophet right after he died, because that's kind of what I do. But I got really criticized over that sermon. But then now it's slowly coming out. You know, he's been at all these places where he was like, had massage parlors and making passes at all. I mean, I'm sure more is going to come out. You know, that's a parachurch ministry. He wasn't a pastor. He was just some dude that went and talked. He was good at talking. He was good at talking about, you know, things that make sense. He never preached the Bible, though. He didn't preach the Bible. He was not a preacher. But you know what? False prophets love money, and they love deceiving people. So, I mean, they work for the devil. So the devil promises whatever deal they made, and then, you know, he gets to live for a certain amount of time, then dies of cancer, and then all of his dirty secrets come out. And you know what? It's a huge black eye for the Christian community. It really is. Because he was like the most respect, like people were really mad that I preached that sermon because he was so respected by everybody. Even when the texting thing came out where he was committing adultery on his wife and all that stuff, even after that, they were still giving him book offers and all this other stuff. But now, I mean, and people are still like, he's like King David, you know, he just sinned and, you know, maybe he repented at the last second. It's like, it's pretty obvious what all his followers believe.
Yeah, amen.
That they could lose their salvation, yeah. But if they repent, then they get it back, you know? And they're just covering for this guy, and they look so stupid to sit there and cover for this charlatan that didn't use the right Bible version, for one thing. And so even if he did preach, I've heard Billy Graham preach right salvation before, but I've also heard him say you got to repent of all your sins and turn from all your sins. And then I've also heard him say that you could get to heaven by not even believing in Jesus. You know? Have you heard that clip where he just says, I don't...
Yep.
Everybody goes to heaven.
Yep.
It's like, no, they don't.
Amen.
What are you talking about? That's what false prophets do. They want to deceive. And that's why it's so important to have pastors that can take those people down a notch.
Yep.
Amen.
You know, that's what we're supposed to convince the gainsayers. We're supposed to preach sound doctrine. We have to hold fast the faithful word. What is the faithful word? Well, how about a King James Bible? That's pretty faithful, isn't it?
Yeah.
You got to hold forth the right Bible version, first of all, and then you got to preach what you've been taught. You got to preach sound doctrine. And hey, you know how you get sound doctrine? By line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. Amen. And that's how you get together doctrine. You know, it's not, I think that this Irish girl that had some kind of trance and told it to John Nelson Darby, and now, you know, everybody believes the pre-trib rapture. I mean, everybody believes the pre-trib rapture. They think we're crazy. But their verses are zero.
Amen.
They twist it. They say, well, Matthew 24 is the second coming. I agree. It is the second coming. Because he came once. That would be number two, right? But they think it's like at the end of the 7 years, and that we're taken away before any of that even starts. They think that he could come back at any moment. But that's not true.
Amen.
He can't come back at any moment. There's a couple things that have to come first. You know, the apostasy, the great falling away, and then the Antichrist has to be revealed first. So where does that take you in the timeline? It takes you to the midpoint, doesn't it? So that's stupid. Look, Matthew 24, he says when, you know, the abomination of desolation happens, which is when the Antichrist is revealed. That's halfway through the tribulation, or halfway through the final 7 years. Then you know that Jesus can't come back before that.
Amen.
Let no man deceive you by any means.
Amen.
And then it's funny, they use those verses as their text verses to show you that the pre-trib rapture is true. It's like, hello, is anybody home? But that's why we have to have sound doctrine. That's why we have to have preachers that are actually qualified to get up and preach the Bible, because they just run through jumping jacks and they're selling their books. And there's this guy named Doug Stouffer or something that used to be, I don't know, all he does is sells his books for the whole sermon that I watched, and then like tries to string together some verses that are out of context and don't make sense. It's just, it's a mess.
Amen.
But why does everybody believe that? It's a great deception. No. So, but I'm not going to say that I think someone's not saved because they believe it. People, but they will say we're not saved because we believe it, because we believe the post-trib pre-wrath. But look, we got to be able to stand in the gap and preach sound doctrine. That's why we need pastors that are qualified. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. It says, this know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. Are we in the last days right now?
Oh, yeah.
Yes, we are. That, what's that mean? Perilous times are going to come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. I think we're getting there, aren't we? Traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. Why do we need pastors today? Why is it such a dearth in the land for pastors? Why do we need them so much? Well, because we're in perilous days are ahead of us.
Amen.
And we need men of God that will rise up and lead the congregation and lead their families in the truth. Why? It's important. It can't just be a bunch of people living in grandma's basement watching Pastor Anderson's sermons. We got to have people that rise up. We got to have people that come together as a church and do the work of God.
That's good.
There's a lot of people that live in Portland and in Vancouver that I know believe the same kind of preaching that we preach, but they're too lazy to just drive across the bridge. They're too lazy and they just want to sit home and they want to do nothing. They want to watch and they like the sermons and all that good stuff. And that's great. But why don't you get into some action?
Amen.
The book of Acts is called the book of Acts because it's about a lot of action going on.
Yeah.
And people say, oh, I just want to get a church that's like the book of Acts. Well, hey, why don't you come to Sure Foundation Baptist Church? Why don't you go to Faithful Word Baptist Church? Why don't you go to Verity Baptist Church? Why don't you go to Mountain Baptist Church? Why don't you go to First Works Baptist Church? Why don't you go to the church in your area and support the man of God? Because perilous days shall come. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. It says in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which was given thee by the presbytery with the laying on of hands, or by prophecy, excuse me, with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. So apparently, you know, Paul's saying that Timothy has a special gift. Well, what's the special gift? That hands were laid upon him. When someone gets ordained, then the anointing of God is upon their life. And he says, don't neglect that gift. If you're an ordained man of God, don't neglect that gift. And it says it was given to thee by prophecy. Not that someone preached in the future that Timothy would be, you know, a pastor. It's talking about by preaching. So when I ordained Brother Chad, I preached a sermon for him. And then I laid my hands on him.
Amen.
And so God has a special anointing on Brother Chad's life. And he might not see it, but I see it. I'm sure everybody else sees it.
Amen.
It says, meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly to them, that thy profiting may appear to all. So look, he said, you know, he's saying meditate upon all these things. What? Doctrine. You know, and what else did he say? Let me flip back here real quick. He said, attendance to reading, to exhortation and doctrine. So preaching and encouraging people to do things, reading the Bible. You know, the man of God is supposed to read the Bible, and it should be a daily thing. So we're supposed to give ourselves wholly to those things, that thy profiting may appear to all. Well, that so the man of God has to prove his worth and show his works. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4. I probably already had you turn there before, but no, 2 Timothy 3. So turn to 2 Timothy 4, verse 1. It says, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. We need pastors. Why? So they can preach the word. Be instant, in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So a pastor's job is to reprove. That means to tell someone they're wrong. You know, nobody likes to be told that they're wrong, but sometimes you've got to be told that you're wrong.
Amen.
And so if that offends you, then, you know, I'm sorry that the word of God offends you.
Right.
But sometimes Brother Chad's got to get up here and rip some face, and he might not even know what's going on in your life. I'm sure he doesn't have cameras in your house. I'm sure he doesn't have speakers in your house that say what you're doing or what you're talking about or whatever. But you know what? The word of God hits you right here when Brother Chad preaches the word.
Amen.
When he preaches things that are in season or out of season. That's the job of a man of God. And to reprove, rebuke, and exhort with all long suffering and doctrine. So we got to rebuke. Sometimes that you got to just rip face and tell someone they're wrong. And some people can't handle that. But you know what? If you're a Christian, nothing should offend you.
That's good.
Amen. Don't let the word of God offend you. Just take it in and change whatever you're doing wrong.
Yes. That's right.
And that's what a pastor's job is to do. It says, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. Guess what? We're in that time right now. People are not enduring sound doctrine. Look at all the weirdos that preach all the weird stuff that they preach. And so it says, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves. Heaps and heaps, right? Heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. People want to have their ears tickled. They want to be told how great they are and how much God loves them every week. And, you know, just pat them on the back, you know, do like a 45-minute jam session where people are going, yeah, you know. And then the pastor to get up and tell them how great they are for 15 minutes, a poem, a couple scripture verses from the NIV, and send you home. And people come, they put their money on the offering plate, and they do that week after week. And they're accomplishing absolutely zero for God. Absolutely zero. And so, look, there's this time we're living in right now where people are not going to endure sound doctrine. And they're heaping to themselves teachers having itching ears. That's why people watch TBN. That's why people watch Benny Hinn and all these other fruitcakes run around and you know, and whipping people with coats and like tons of people fall down. And why do people heap to themselves teachers having itching ears? Because they want to hear what they want to hear. The Bible says my people love to have it so. Concerning people, just false prophets preaching false lies to them. People, even God's own people, love to hear people lie to them. Isn't that weird?
Yep.
But what we need is someone's going to get up and tell people the truth.
Amen.
No matter who it offends, whether it hair-lips every person in the congregation, whether it hair-lips every dog in the county, it doesn't matter.
Amen.
Take it in, do something about it, and let the man of God preach to you.
That's good.
The man of God should not be afraid to get up and just rip your face off and tell you, you know, you should go out feeling bad sometimes. You should go out feeling bad.
Amen.
Whatever happened to that? But everybody's always smiling at the end of the sermons. Except except for the person that you're offending. They're just like, like, I won't even look at them. I've just learned to look at people's face. The Bible says, told Jeremiah not to look at their faces. Why? Because they're doing this. Now I know why, as a pastor, I know why he said not to look at their faces. Because they're all contorted and they're just like, he's talking about the homos again. You know why we preach against the homos so much? Because it's a big fight in our day.
Amen.
It has to be preached against. You know, whether they stand in front of our building or not, it has to be ripped on. It has to be, people have to know that just because it's out of season. It's out of season preaching, but you know what? Nobody else is doing it, and everybody's letting them in their churches. Everybody. But you know what? They're not going to be allowed in this church.
Amen.
Brother Chad had to kick a guy out of here a couple weeks ago, right?
Amen.
Comes on a Wednesday night and then tells that he raped his own daughter or something, right? His stepdaughter. 12-year-old stepdaughter. Those pieces of trash need to be out of this building.
Amen.
They're not allowed in here. And all the babies said, wham! They're liberal. They'll get better. I'm just kidding. But we have to rip on that stuff. You know what? They didn't come to my church because I was ripping on that stuff. You know, they came by because I put an invitation. Someone put an invitation in their door. You know, it can happen organically.
Yeah.
Pastor Mejia doesn't know how it happened. Just some crazy lesbian looked up his website and saw some of his preaching, and then they went and raged against him and blew up his building. This is the time we're living in. And guess how many people have been arrested? Zero. There's been no arrest made. And you know what? They're probably told to stand down. You know, if someone gets arrested tomorrow, then shut my mouth. But you know what? I just have a hard time believing that anybody's going to be brought to justice for what they did. But you know what? They will be brought to justice one day when God judges them and throws those queers in the lake of fire.
That's good.
Amen.
So, it's just the way it is. But it says, watch thou in all things. Let's look at verse 4. It says, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables, but watch thou. See, we're supposed to, as pastors, we're supposed to be watching what's going on. Watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Afflictions, another word for afflictions is tribulation. Sometimes fags are going to rage out. And you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell them, I don't apologize for anything I said. You're a fag. Get out of here. You're not a welcome.
Amen.
Go to the other church down the street that lets you in. But see, why do they always want to get into places that nobody wants them at? Because that's what they do. They're implacable. They want everybody to have a rainbow flag hanging off their church door. That's never going to happen here.
Amen.
So, not one, the pastor. Says, watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist. So pastors are supposed to do the work of an evangelist. What's an evangelist do? They go get people saved. Right? They lead churches. They lead congregations. They get people saved and they start churches. Right? What did the Apostle Paul do? Went, got people saved, started churches. And then sent people to ordain them. Or he ordained them himself. That's what the work of an evangelist is. And so it says, make full proof of thy ministry. So the proof that you're a good pastor or you're a good leader is that people can see what you're doing and say, that's good. They can see that you're starting churches. They can see that you're getting people saved. They can see that you're preaching the truth. And that's what a pastor's supposed to do. So we need pastors. Help wanted. We need pastors. We need men that will stand up and help that pastor. If you can't be a pastor, help the pastor. Is there extra stuff you could be doing around here? I'm sure there is. You know, I mean, sometimes you just got to ask, hey, is there something I could do? Because you know what? Everything that you do to help take some of the burden off of Brother Chad and his family, I'm sure they appreciate it. I mean, it's not like he's just only being an evangelist. He's got a full-time job that he has to do also. And they got 10 million kids, so just kidding. You got lots of kids, and so Miss Jessica has got a big load. So, but anyway, if something you could do to help out, I'm sure that they'd be thankful for that. Number 3, the last thing, willing to train. So I'm willing to train you. If you want to be a pastor someday, let me know, and I'll help you. But I don't want people being wishy-washy. If you want to be part of our class, I have a pastor's class I've been, or pre, yeah, a class, a spiritual leadership class I've been doing every month. And if you want to be a part of that, just let me know. I'll send you the videos. Okay? So just email me and you can take part in it. You can, maybe every once in a while you could actually come and take part in the class. But I want to train men of God. I want, even if you don't want to be a pastor, even if you can't be a pastor, I could still train you to do things. You know, if you knew everything a pastor was supposed to do, and you could do everything that the pastor can do, but you can't be a pastor, you could be a good help to that pastor, right? I mean, don't you think? If you knew how to upload videos to YouTube, if you knew how to do song leading, piano playing, whatever it is that you can do, you know, go out and be a soul winning captain. You know, there's lots of things that you could do and not be the pastor. So Second Timothy 2:1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men. See, that's part of being a pastor or a full-time leader in the church, is that you have to be faithful, you know? And there's hardly people that are faithful, right? Who shall be able to teach others also. So you want that person that you train to pass that knowledge on to somebody else. So that's how the cycle keeps going. You keep getting more people that are ready. Look, there's another generation coming up. Where's all the pastors at? Where's all the guys that said they want to be a pastor? Don't look at what we go through and say, I could never do that. Yeah, you can. God can give you strength. You know, just because there's, you know, 100 queers in front of your building doesn't mean that you can't get through that. You can get through it.
Amen.
Look, Pastor Mejia's church is still going strong, isn't it?
Yeah.
They're under a tent. You know, they're going back to the Old Testament. They're under the tabernacle. But he's going to get the building back. God's going to take care of him. And he's going to take care of the people that went against him too.
Amen.
So Amen. It says we're supposed to commit to faithful men. The things that I've heard, the things that Pastor Jimenez taught me, the things I've learned from the other pastors that I'm friends with, you know, I'm supposed to take that and commit that stuff to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. So I will train. That's my part of my job as a pastor, is I'm supposed to train those next generation people. Thou therefore endure hardness. See, sometimes it's hard, isn't it, Brother Chad? So thou endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. See, everybody in this room is soldiers, whether you're male or female.
Amen.
Or whatever. You know, baby, child, you're all part of God's kingdom.
Amen.
And you know, you can. God wants us to be a soldier for him.
Amen.
Now, in soldiering, there's ranks, isn't there?
Mm-hmm.
So the pastor's the head over the church. Jesus is the head of the church. The pastor's the head of the congregation, who does the under-shepherding for the Lord. And then, you know, you have leaders and different people that are in charge of different things.
Amen.
So, but sometimes those things get hard. And sometimes it's hard to get up and go three times to church a week and be held captive on Wednesday night when it's past your bedtime, you know, by the pastor when he comes every once in a while, preaches long sermons. Sometimes things get hard though.
Amen.
Sometimes, you know, when you have a lot of children, it's hard, you know, but look, there's seasons of life that we all go through. You know, we had little small children that we had to take care of too, and we couldn't be part of all the action that everybody else was part of. But you know, sometimes you just have to take your kids home at the end of the service and you can't fellowship, you know. But you know, my wife's here with me by herself. You know, we're in our what do you call it, hon? Like, she can't talk, never mind. our golden years or whatever, that's what she calls it. So we can just go together and go do stuff. Those days will come. But you know, while you're with your kids, train them and teach them the ways of the Lord. Because do you want your kids to grow up and be serving the Lord, or do you want them to grow up and marry some heathen and go off and drift off into the world? You know, it's what you do now in your season of life that makes a difference. So, but we have to endure hardness. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. God's chosen us all to be soldiers, and we shouldn't entangle ourselves with the affairs of this life. Our job as soldiers for the Lord is to go soul winning and win souls and be a help in our church.
Amen.
And as a pastor, to lead those people into doing those things. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet he is not crowned, except he strive lawfully, the husbandman that laboreth must be first partaker of the fruit. So You know, the pastor should be the first full-time person, or evangelist, the full-time person that the church hires. So turn to Acts chapter 14, verse 21. I'm almost done here. I'm sorry. I know it's getting late. I just cannot stress how important it is that men will rise up. And look, again, you don't have to be a pastor to be a great man of God. You don't have to be a pastor's wife to be a great woman of God. You know, as far as I know, Ruth was not, you know, a pastor's wife. But she was a great lady, wasn't she? And Esther, well, I mean, she was a queen, so. But she wasn't in the greatest of situations. She really didn't have a choice, you know, to who she married. So, but there's a lot of women in the Bible that have done great things. A lot of children in the Bible have done great things. A lot of young men in the Bible have done great things. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Daniel. You know, they were in a captive in a place that wasn't their homeland, and they still did the right things. Amen. Because someone trained them to do what's right. So, let's see. Acts 14, 21, it says, "And when they had preached the gospel to that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra and to Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must go through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God." See, we're going to have tribulation in our lives, every Christian. If we're not serving the Lord, you're not going to have tribulation. You don't have to worry about it. But you'll know that if you ever leave this church and go to some weak church, you go to some, charismaniac church, or some just, even if it's just a Baptist church that's doing nothing for God, you're going to realize you're a sucker. Because you didn't do what God was asking you to do. You didn't go through any tribulation because you weren't doing anything for God. All that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. All. So if you never suffer any persecution in your life, it doesn't have to be someone trying to kill you or something like that, or bombing your building. It could just be anything. It could be your family or friends or former friends or whatever, your boss, your coworkers. We're going to suffer tribulation if you're living godly in Christ Jesus. So just remember that. And it says, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." So what did Paul do? He went into places, got a bunch of people saved. Sometimes he stayed a little bit. Sometimes he stayed longer. Sometimes he stayed years. But, you know, Paul wrote like half the New Testament. And in that half, he's writing to who? The church at Corinth, the church at Ephesus, churches of Galatia. All these places where he started churches. And that's how, I mean, people say, "Oh, I want to be a church just like the church of Acts." Well, Antioch had a lot of rewards going towards them, right? The pastor of Antioch, he must have, he had Paul as his missionary. So, I mean, he's set up, right? He's got a lot of rewards. But Paul never stopped going and going to these places and setting up these churches in these different areas. He never stopped, you know? And then he ran his race. And he won. He did everything that he was supposed to do, and he turned the world upside down for God.
Awesome.
So, and one person can make a huge difference in this world. One person can make a huge difference in this church, you know. But don't quit. I mean, you've already been here. You've already endured all these sermons. You've already endured Chad for as long as he's been the evangelist. I'm just kidding. He's doing a great job. But you know what I'm saying? Look, endure. We're going to endure hardness. We're going to endure tribulations. But you know what? Don't quit. Don't quit on the Christian life, because you're just going to regret that.
Amen.
That song we sang, "Come Thou Fount," I think there's a story behind that hymn where the guy that wrote it, and I don't know if it's true or not, it might be Baptist lore. Could be. It still makes for a good story. But that he wrote that song early in his life, and that he was coming west on the Oregon Trail, and somebody was singing that song, that hymn, "Come Thou Fount," and he was all upset because he is backslidden, and he wrote that in a time in his life when he was really just on fire for the Lord, and it just broke his heart because, you know, he realized that he'd wasted a lot of years and realized that he'd left God, and, you know, it's a sad story, but it happens to people all the time. People get out of church, and you wonder what happened to them. You know, they quit. Because it's hard. But you know what? It's rewarding. The Christian life is rewarding. We just can't see what all the rewards are for us right now. But look, I guarantee you, if you take on the role as a pastor someday, that you're going to be rewarded by God. You just got to be faithful. You got to meet the requirements. You know what? And God needs help. He needs help on this earth for people to stand in the gap. And he needs pastors. Pastors are needed. Help wanted. Pastors needed. I'm willing to train you. So if you want to be a pastor, I mean, and if I say, hey, well, we can't really do it right now, then say, no, pastor, remember the time you came and preached at our church and you said, hey, I will train you? Throw that in my face. And then I'll be like, okay. I'll train you. I remember. Show me this video. Pastor Thompson, you said you'd train me. And I will. So I want to. And why? Because I think that there's a big problem in this country, in this world, with having not enough pastors. Last verse I'll have you turn to, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says in verse 12, and I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry. Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. You know, a lot of people think that they can't overcome their past. But, and I've heard people say, well, I wouldn't have this person be a pastor because they did drugs or they've done this or that. Paul murdered people or was complicit in their murder. He tried to get people to recant their faith. So, I mean, when Paul says he's the chief of sinners, that's scripture. You know, I mean, maybe he wasn't the worst sinner of all time. But you can overcome your past. Amen. I got a past. Everybody's got a past. Some people's pasts are worse than others. But if you still can meet the qualifications, you can still be a pastor. And even if you can't, you can still be a great man of God or a great lady of God. Amen. You know, just serve God with your life. If you take anything away from this sermon, take this away. Serve God for the rest of your life. And wives, be with your husbands. This is something that I found as a problem with like trying to get people to become pastors. Sometimes the wives don't want to do it. And here's the thing. Behind every good man, there's a good woman. That's not a Bible scripture, but it is true. And so look, a good man's going to need a good woman.
Amen.
And they need someone that's going to back you up no matter what. And it's going to always be there for you and listen to your whining. And my wife's a good wife. She's when I said I just said, hey, what do you think about me being a pastor? And I just kind of laid it all out for her, and she said, I will follow you.
Awesome.
And she did. She has. Kicking and screaming, but she still did. Just kidding. Look, the ministry is hard. It's rewarding. It's not always going to be easy. But we need people to do it. We need people, and we need everybody in this church to do their part. And this is going to be it's already a great church, but it can be even better. Let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for this great church here in Spokane Valley. And let's pray that you continue to bless this church, Lord. And it's been a weird, like, year and a month. And ever since Brother Chad got ordained, it's just been a different world that we've been living in, Lord. But even if that doesn't change and things just keep getting weirder, I pray that you just be with him and his family. And Lord, I pray that every single person in this church would back Brother Chad up and just help him with whatever he needs, and that they'd be kind to Miss Jessica, and Lord, that they would be kind to their children. Because Lord, we know that sometimes people like to attack the wives, and it just happens sometimes, and people never say anything bad about me in front of my face, but they say things behind my wife's back sometimes, and it's just, it can hurt their feelings. And I just pray, Lord, that you'd help this church, help them to be a support, nothing but a support to the Argon family. And Lord, I pray that you just bless, continue to win souls, help us win souls through your word in this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you want to take your hymnals and turn to page number 327. It's It's page number 327, Higher Ground. Page number 327. All right, and we'll sing it out on the first.
Thank you.